Well, good morning, friends. Welcome to Sycamore Creek Church. It's a delight to be up front. Well, is it really a delight to be preaching this morning? I'd prefer to be on stage. But hey, friends, welcome to Sycamore Creek Church. Today we are going to be concluding a series called Playlists, where your favorite songs have something more to say. Let me share with a little bit about what my calling is. Every morning I get out of bed, for the most part, and remember that my calling is to share joy and enthusiasm with the world around me. And I'm on assignment here at Sycamore Creek Church, so I get to do that. And so thank you for creating a space where I get to live into my calling on any given week, whether I'm singing or today preaching. I appreciate that. You guys help build this community where not just me, but several of us get to express our gifts and talents. And they're not to benefit us, but it's ultimately to praise God first and then share with the world around us. So thank you for creating that space this morning. So we're in this series called Playlist, where your songs have something more to say. And each week we've been dedicating these songs to a group of people, because these songs are kind of like parables. Jesus spoke in parables, which is really just a simple story. Jesus looked around him. He made things that were normal applicable to whoever was listening. These little truths, they would stick, and people would contemplate the power of the truth that Jesus was sharing in and around everyday things. And we see those expressed in our culture, kind of like in the music that we're listening to, whether it's country, which we're exploring this morning, or pop music like last week. There's some truth in those songs, and if you look a little bit deeper, those songs might be saying something more than you think. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the, like we've done all series long, we look at the songs, we're going to look for some biblical truth, and then we're going to see how it applies to our lives today. So in week one, we dedicated the song Million Reasons by Lady Gaga to those who felt like giving up. And we discovered that you are the reason Jesus stayed the course to the cross. There's a million reasons Jesus could have given up, and he didn't, because you were the main reason. And let me tell you, there's been a million reasons this past week or 2 weeks that I wanted to call Tom and say, I think I'm sick, you're going to have to preach for me. We followed up Easter with Scars to Your Beautiful by Alessia Cara, her song, and we dedicated that song to those of us who felt like we were less than. And again, I felt like there was a million reasons to call Tom and say, I'm less than. I can't follow you and Mark in a series, are you kidding? And then the last week we looked at something just like this, and our killer band was up there, and we did that song live, and that song was dedicated to those of us who feel like we're not enough. And so I had 100 million reasons to call Tom to say, I don't have what it takes, I feel like giving up, that I feel less than, and now I don't feel good enough. So thanks, Tom, for allowing me to come up here. To all my insecurities are in full bloom this morning. So today, like I said, we're going to explore the song Bless the Broken Road by Rascal Flatts. Do I have any country music fans out there? Yeah? That's one of my favorite country songs. And this song is a popular country song. And we're going to look at the truth within this lyric. And each week, as we've been dedicating the songs to people, to a group of people, this song this morning is dedicated to those of us who feel like we've lost our way. God can bless that broken road. Do you feel like you're in the right job? What if you're not? Yeah, exactly. What job? What about that relationship that you've been hoping for that would eventually come to a place of peace? What do you do when that's not happened? Do you have an emptiness in your heart or in your life that seems to never be filled? Maybe there's something that has happened to you and it feels like life is spinning out of control. Maybe you've lost hope for a better life. Let's just say it at the base value. Maybe you're lost. If there's anyone who feels like that this morning, let me tell you, you're in good company. But let me give you a sense of hope right now that you don't have to remain lost, that God will bless that broken road. And we're going to explore that a little bit this morning. Let's take a look at the lyrics to this song. I set out on a narrow way many years ago, hoping I would find true love along the broken road. But I got lost a time or two. I wiped my brow and kept pushing through. I couldn't see how every sign was pointing straight to you. That every long-lost dream led me to where you are. Others who broke my heart, they were like northern stars, pointing me on my way into your loving arms. This much I know is true, that God blessed the broken road that led me straight to you. How many of you read those lyrics with me and you're hearing that melody in the back of your, yeah. God blessed the broken road that led me straight to you. Now, this is a love song. When you listen to it in the radio, you download it on your phone and you play it on the aux cord in your car. It's a love song. And when we listen to that lyric this morning, we're going to use them not to point us to that significant other in our life or that you want to have in your life. We're going to redirect that song and point it to God. We're going to use that song to point us to God himself. You see, we're all broken. Our ways are broken. But we're also being made whole again because our brokenness. It's our brokenness, friends, that leads us to God. I'm hoping that will happen this morning, and it's my hope and prayer that God will use this song, God Bless the Broken Road, and it will lead you straight back to him. It was in March of 1999. I was a senior in high school, and I was working a part-time job at a men's clothing store in my hometown up north. And everything was humming along nicely, and it was my senior year, so I had a lot going on. In that moment, it was February of 1999, we were gearing up for the debut of the high school musical, my senior year musical. Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, does anyone know that show? So I wasn't the lead, but I was the sub-lead. I was Pharaoh. I was Elvis, if you've ever seen that show. I had bell-bottom pants on, the whole works. I even dyed my hair black. That was a sight for sore eyes. I still have that picture. And so does the state of Michigan. I'll explain that in a second. So I was so excited for the debut of that musical. And I remember everything was going well. I was excited for what was going on. And I dutifully showed up that afternoon, one afternoon in February, to work. And as I got down to the job, it was pretty slow. I could tell because we had received a lot of snow that day. And I'm never late, but I was late that day because the snow was bad. And I got in there, and my boss didn't care because I could tell no one had been in the store for a while. And this is a quaint little downtown area. No one was going there. The snow was too high. And within an hour or so, my boss threw me the keys for the first time ever and said, "You lock up. I'm getting out of here. And I said, "I can handle this." I knew how to do that. And so in my boredom, I remember sitting at the front counter, and on the counter was a bunch of men's magazines. They're like fashion magazines. Let me clarify, fashion magazines. So I picked up a GQ magazine and was just flipping. You know how you do that. And I was flipping through the magazines, and I got toward the back of that magazine, and what did I see but a 1-800 number, X-rated phone number. And I mean, I remember reading, and it just caught my attention. It was no big deal. Another half hour, 45 minutes went along, and that phone number started to pique my curiosity. So metaphorically speaking, I'm kind of moving into that temptation a little bit. And again, it's a battle of will in temptation, so I'm like, whatever. Then that temptation keeps my attention a little bit. And it was in this moment that I made the decision to shut off the lights in the store and lock the doors. So I went to the fuse box, shut off all the lights, and I locked the door, and I walked to the front. I locked the back door. I walked to the front door, locked it. I can still remember the chingling of the keys. Is that a word, chingling? It is now. I think jingling is what I was looking for, but chingling is better. Locked the door, and okay, let me stop here. When your life seldom ever gets into destruction mode in one large leap. You know what it is? You see how I'm just taking little steps? Several poor choices lead to disaster. That doesn't mean that one large leap can do that. It certainly can. But in the normalcy of our lives, it's usually one small step into another. And I'm convinced that Satan's main tactic is divide and conquer. Get yourself alone, and it's going to be hard to resist temptation. So let me walk that out with you. Casually looking through a magazine, I see a number. Think about the number again. Think about the number again. Lock the door, back door, lock the front door, shut off the lights. Now what else is there left to do? I was so intrigued by that number. I was intrigued by who was on the other end of that phone. Now, let me tell you, and I'm not advocating you do this, but when I got to this point and I picked up the phone and I dialed it, it doesn't sound like MSU FCU or Verizon Wireless, okay? It's a seductive voice. It was really intriguing. I picked it up and you're immediately escorted, pun intended. You're immediately into like a menu of options. And I hung up the phone because I knew I was on a broken road, friends. I knew I wasn't where I was supposed to be. But I'm already here. Using a poker term, I was pot committed. I had all my chips pushed in. I might as well. So I picked up the phone again. And at this point, what do you do? You listen again. I pick up the phone again. I'm hearing the different options. I'm getting a little more daring. And then it gets to the point where they're like, okay, you got to put in a credit card number. Again, I'm pot committed. I'm already, one way or another, this is going to happen. So I just casually reached on top. You know, transactions were made all day. This is back in the day. I remember when we used credit cards, we had this like little machine that you'd have to like push. It's like a carbon copy of it. And I just randomly picked the top one off there, and sure enough, there's a credit card number. This is back in the day when they wouldn't print they would print those final four digits. Nowadays, because of people like me, in that moment, they X out those last four numbers, right? So I pick up that phone number, I get into the system, and six separate phone calls later, I hang up that phone a final time. And friends, let me tell you, it was in that moment I felt panic like I've never felt before. I felt humiliated, ashamed, guilty, embarrassed, terrified that I was going to get found out. I left the store that night, went home. And we'll pick up the story later. It's called a teaser, friends. So what happens? How do we find the road back to normalcy, a road back to pleasing God and praising God when you found yourself in a situation like that? To find that road, I'm going to first start off with a passage of scripture that we'll read together, and I'm going to share a few thoughts on that, and then I'm going to point to a solution to this brokenness problem, this broken road problem that we have. Here's our scripture for this morning, okay? These are the words of Jesus as recorded in Matthew chapter 6. And when you pray, do not be like those hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues or the churches and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what you do and what you've done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on blabbling like pagans. Blah, 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 blah. Do not keep on blabbling like them, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. And this is the well-known prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer. Several of you probably have it memorized. My kids have it memorized because we pray it quite a bit at home. But I'm going to give you a pass here. I'm going to put the screens on. I'm not going to put you in a quiz here, right? And if you're willing and able, will you read this with me robustly? Okay? Let's do this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's a lot we can learn from that passage, and certainly we could probably preach a whole series on that. But today we want to focus on that one phrase, this phrase called, hallowed be your name. When we start off this prayer, it starts off with, addressed to Abba. So when you look at the word Father and you do a study underneath that, maybe a more accurate way of saying is it's Father is translated Abba, but that's much too formal for what Jesus was getting at. And this is what we're going to explore a little more fully this morning. When you look at all the translations and you look at them, maybe perhaps a more accurate way of saying it is daddy. There's a not a formal father, but a daddy. Jesus is trying to convey in this that there's an intimacy that God desires most in our prayer life. For example, the other day, my five-year-old daughter, Eleanor, ran up to me and she said, "Jeremy." I was probably practicing and freaking out about this message, and I was probably not even plugged in at home. And she came up to me and said, "Jeremy." Now, what, of course, that I'm going to look at this little human and be like, "Daddy, like, what do you call me?" She's figuring out that daddy has a name, you know, like, my name is Jeremy. But I looked at her, and she immediately wore a smirk on her face because she knows she was being too formal in that context. It'd be the same in like fashion if she went up to my wife, Kristen, and said, "Mommy," or excuse me, if she addressed her as Kristen. Kristen would certainly most appreciate mommy. But it's funny when we address one another in a formal context. It's like I often call Tom just to mess with him. I mess with Tom all the time. Bless Tom's heart. I'll call Tom I'll address him as lead executive pastor. Sometimes I say reverend lead executive pastor. And then Tom's response is he always goes, "Yes." He calls me layman Jeremy. That's much too formal. Way too formal. When we start this prayer off, friends, God, when you say "Our Father who art in heaven," for the rest of your lives, remember, when you pray that prayer, don't think of father, think of mama or daddy. But exactly, there's that mental, or rather there's that paternal, maternal intimacy that God desires most first in our prayer. So the last thing I was, you know, in that moment when I'm standing in that men's clothing store after I hung up the phone, the last thing I was going to do was approach my heavenly daddy in that moment. Are you kidding me? I'm ashamed. I'm guilty. I'm freaking out. I'm panic. I'm running the other way. In like fashion, I'm certainly not going to approach my earthly father and approach him and say, "Hey, this is what I've done." So let's go back to that passage of Scripture, okay? "Our Father who art in heaven," say it with me, "hallowed be thy name." That's right. The next thing that Jesus prays is this weird phrase, "hallowed be your name." It's weird because we don't use that word anymore. Raise your hand, honestly, if you've ever used that word in the last 2 years. Okay, John, you're the only one. We never use that word "hallowed." When you look at this passage in different translations, you're going to recognize that they all mean, it's all there. It stays there in all the translation. It's probably because that word "hallowed," there's no other word like it. What Jesus used that word on purpose. And it's because that word isn't a better word that we can use. "Hallowed" means treat as sacred or ultimate. Jesus put "hallowed" first in the Lord's Prayer because Jesus knew who God was. God is the giver of all life, the creator and sustainer of all things. Our prayer life, friends, ought to start first with acknowledging that God is the ultimate. It starts there. That kind of on-the-road prayer, God desires more than anything else. So if you want an intimacy with God, if you find yourself on a broken road, start with praise first, and we're going to explore that. It's going to look like that, like a nice, narrow, straight road. Here's the problem, though. Most of us don't live that way. We certainly don't pray that way. Our prayers, our lives, aren't pointed toward God. They point toward ourselves, toward our family, toward our jobs, toward our friends, even to church volunteering. But it doesn't point toward God. We take our hallowing and point it all over the place, but it's not to that destination where it ought to go first, which is God. There is a proper destination for your hallowing, and let me tell you, friends, when it's not directed in the right way, you're off the road. It's like this picture of this Jeep on the screen that's even submerged. You're in deep water, pun intended. Maybe you've gotten off the road and your life is feeling bumpy this morning. Maybe you've lost your way. Maybe you've hallowed other things in your life than God. And I know those things. Like I told you, you're in good company. Here's what I hallow. Let me explore this a little more fully with you. I hallow my family, meaning I make sacred and ultimate my family sometimes more than I do my relationship with God. I put my family's needs before my own needs, my own spiritual needs. I hallow convenience and comfort when I wake up in the morning. Sometimes I'm thinking about, am I comfortable or not? My wife and I just sold our house. And that's great because we currently grew out of our starter home. And you better believe that in the last several weeks to a month, I've been thinking about my comfort first. Where am I going to live next? Shh, I'm going to live with my in-laws for 3 months. But that's a first world problem. It could be worse, right? I do love my in-laws a lot, actually. Sometimes I hallow my image, this idea that I have it all put together. I care about what you guys think of me. And honestly, sometimes there's days where I wake up where it's either you or other friends of mine. I'm wondering how I'm perceived by others. I think about that before I think about my praise of God. There's the approval of others. You know, being an artist for a living, approval is a big deal. Whether you're a still artist or you paint or draw or write, or you're playing an instrument, whatever your art form is, approval of others is on some level part of the reason why you do that. But in the context of a ministry, it's not for your praise, it's for God's. But hey, that's an easy bump in the road to fall upon there. And then pleasure. That experience in the men's clothing store was all about pleasure. It was about praising myself first. You think I was thinking about God in that moment? Goodness gracious, no. Now, don't get me wrong. None of those things I just said are inherently bad in and of themselves. They're good things, but I must say, those things apart from God, when you hallow those things apart from God, it produces, and like I can speak on certainty on this, it produces a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of dysfunction and brokenness in my life, and it will yours if it's set apart from God. You might say it this morning like this: I got lost a time or two. I wiped my brow and kept pushing through. I couldn't see how every sign pointed straight to you. Amidst those storms, amidst those bumpy roads, you don't see that in the moment how that could redirect your life. This morning, if you're feeling lost or a bit hopeless or depressed, a bit like you haven't found your way or even broken, I'd like to point you toward God, because that's what we do here at Sycamore Creek. We encourage one another in this context of a corporate worship experience. It certainly happens in the small groups that you're participating in. We encourage one another and we say the things that need to be said. Several of you out there has helped redirect me when I've been off on a bumpy road. And so that's important to remember. We encourage one another and we'll say those things that need to be said. And a lot of times it happens in this context of someone speaking to you, but I know more importantly it happens in your small groups. And so here's the way to get on the right road when you find yourself in a situation like me. Getting on the right road is, it's the necessity of praise. I want to praise, another way you could say it is, praise is necessary to get on the right road. And let's explore that a little bit more fully. If you really want to find your way, if you want to fulfill your dreams and live the way you're made to live, it won't happen apart from God. Today we're going to take a look at that Lord's Prayer again, and that phrase, hallowed be thy name, or hallowed be your name, and we're going to steamroll the truth into that, okay? So here's the part where this song is dedicated to those of us who've lost our way, and we're going to see how we're going to put it all together right here. We talk about the Lord's Prayer this morning because our prayer life reflects our regular life. Read that with me. Our prayer life reflects our regular life. Write that in your program. There's a little insert inside your program. Take that home with you and remember that this week. The passage we read this morning before we got to the Lord's Prayer, do you remember what it started with? Jesus goes to this very poetic Lord's Prayer, but he starts off kind of like, I'm irritated with hypocrites. Did you guys remember that? Remember how we opened up with that? The prayer started with hypocrites, and so what Jesus says about hypocrites is what Jesus is saying is there's a difference between good, like inconsistent prayers and good prayers. The hypocrite wants to be seen as spiritual and wants to pray around other people. The hypocrite has ultimate concerns for this life, and they pray. And they only pray when big things are at stake, like a job or a house or relationship. A hypocrite prays really, really hard when their true treasure is at stake. Let me contrast, though, the hypocrite with a true prayer. A true prayer is the one thing above all else is that they adore God. That's why Jesus talks about praying in secret. like he did in the Garden of Gethsemane that night before he went to the cross. Jesus was in the closet, so to speak, and he was quiet. It was in a secretive place. Matter of fact, if you read Scripture, you'll recognize that Jesus told his closest friends, his disciples, to, hey, stay back there and watch. Keep your eyes open. I need to seclude myself. I need to go pray. Because it was in a moment of weakness, Jesus said, God, take that cup of suffering from me. I don't want to do this. But what did ultimately Jesus say? Your will be done, not mine, but would your will be done. But it was in secrecy. Jesus wasn't doing that on the street corner. He was in the quiet corner of a garden. And he goes back to his disciples, and what are they doing? They're sleeping. Jesus is afraid of these Roman officers are coming on his behalf, and he said, guys, in an hour such as this, stay awake and let me know if they're coming. By God's grace, Jesus was able to have that intimate moment and to teach us that above all else, that Jesus in that moment was concerned and adored God more than himself. He could have easily got himself out of that problem, out of that situation. But Jesus was thinking of you and me. Like we remember that Lady Gaga song? Jesus was thinking of us, and he stayed the course. That's a true prayer. Someone who adores God above all else. Hypocrites love God for what God will give them. Power, authority, recognition, moral superiority, blessings, and belonging. The hypocrites fail to see that God, the God of love, wants to be in a relationship with them out of love, not as a benefits plan. Jesus wasn't concerned about what am I going to get out of this prayer? Jesus was only concerned in that moment about adoring God when his world was coming crashing down. What you do, well, and it's this idea right here. A hypocrite is great at praying to God when other people are around or when it advantages them. But what you do, friends, in secret places of your life reveal your ultimate concern. In that clothing store, what was my ultimate concern? I was concerned about pleasure in that moment. And as I progressed down that road of temptation, that bumpy road, I wasn't adoring God. I was praising myself. Remember, hallowing is sacred or ultimate? In that moment, the ultimate was my pleasure. And so that leads us to two questions today that we can just think aloud, or not aloud, but you think silently to yourself. What do you think about when you're alone? What do you do with your secrecy? Another way I could say it this morning is, what is your 1-800 number that no one knows about? With this prayer this morning, with the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us that praise is a necessary place to start. If you're in a bumpy, broken, and secretive spot today, if you recognize the road is broken, turn toward God first with your praise, and that'll redirect you and that road back to God. Hallowed be your name. It's praising God for who God is. So if you're going to start by praising God first, do that. Praise God for who God is. Start your prayers off with praising God for what God has done and can do and will do in your life. Praise God for how God might lead you back to Him. Your praise of God, friends, is necessary to find your way back to God. It was 2 weeks later after I had hung up the phone in that clothing store, and I was sitting in class putting the finishing touches on this musical that I was telling you about. And that very night, 2 weeks after I hung up that phone, was the opening day of this musical. And I was sitting in class, and I hear this on the door. I look up, and who's at the door? A fellow classmate of mine. It happened to be that day. This classmate, peer of mine, was the office assistant. And I've been waiting for this moment, trust me. For 14 consecutive days, I was walking on pins and needles. I knew this pothole was in the road. I just didn't know when I was going to see it. I knew I was on a bumpy road. It has to get worse than it already is. And I look through as I'm sitting down, I look through the window, and I see this person behind her, of course. I see, like, the liaison officer's badge kind of flicker in the light, and I'm like, crap. I hadn't felt panic, and like I thought it was bad in that clothing store, but all of it coalesced into this moment of sheer panic. I remember feeling like I almost could have fainted. I must have looked as white as a sheet of paper. And they do one of these kind of things, like the finger come toward me. And I look at my twin brother, who didn't know anything about this. He was in that class that day, and he knew something was up. And I just kind of gave him a, well, I didn't know if it was reassuring or putting panic in him, but I just kind of like waved him off, and I said, I'll talk to you later. At least I hoped I would. I followed the two of them up to the principal's office. I remember climbing the stairs, and I walked into a dimly lit office where the principal was there. And this principal is also my basketball coach. And I, on some level, I felt like maybe he felt like a father figure in some level, although I had a plugged-in good dad. Maybe more accurately, I felt like I was like a son of his. And I could tell that he was crying. I could tell he was upset. And the question is, do you have anything to share with us? And in that minute, or in that moment, I confessed everything. And the officer said, well, that's great. And we need you to come down to the police station after school. Friends, I was the lead in a musical that was starting in 3 hours. Okay, right? So if I'm not there, it's kind of a big deal. Now, let me pull the emergency brake here and let you know that my reputation was my ultimate and sacred, okay? I had that all-American reputation. I was good in school. I had a part-time job, super responsible. I went to church. I was plugged in my youth group. I paid for my own bills. Like, I bought my own vehicle. Was in choir, played basketball. I had that all-American reputation, and that's what I feared in the moment I was going to lose, okay? And so I get in the car, and I drive down to the police station, and fortunately, my brother was able to come with me. Thank God he was there with me. And as we're driving down there, I'm sharing with him all that had gone on, what I was doing, the road I was on. And as we're pulling out of the driveway, my mom is pulling in to help out with makeup and costumes and all that kind of stuff. She rolls down her window and says, where the heck are you going? And I just made up a lie. I said, I got to go to Home Depot to buy something for the, you know, the stage decoration or whatever. And we drove down there, and my knees were weak, as you can imagine. I walk into that police station. They said, we've been waiting your arrival. And I go behind the door, and it shuts behind me. Not like a cell door with like the bars, but there's certainly a click, a metal door. I couldn't have got out of that facility if I wanted to. I was, for all intents and purposes, incarcerated. I never was put in handcuffs. I never was put in the tank or whatever you call it. But it was certainly a scary moment. And I had to make record of it, so I wrote it all down on paper. And by God's grace, it's a miracle. No, it's not. It's God's grace. What happened was they let me come back to the production that night. And the first line that I have in this musical, if you're familiar with it, Pharaoh comes out underneath a sheet. And so I have 16 bars of music to come in with my first lyric. And as soon as that pit orchestra started, I could not for the life of me. I was thinking of other things than this musical. I'm telling you, to the last beat of that 16th measure, I forgot, I didn't know what the words were. The sheet comes off of me and the lights are on, and somehow I was able to get through that song. And then I just kind of mailed it in for the rest of the performance, because that was like the big song. But man, the liaison officer said, we might have to come get you if this turns out worse than what it is. And so my eyes were looking at the exit signs, you know, it's not a good experience. And I make it home that night, and as you can imagine, I was distraught, obviously. And my mom noticed something was wrong. My brother already knew what was going on. And I said, hey, well, yeah, no, I'm in trouble here, big trouble. And my mom looked at me, and she said, oh, okay. And she, instead of berating me and degrading me and grounding me for the rest of my life, she slowed down, and I want to have this wisdom as a parent, and I tell her this all the time. She took that difficult moment and turned it into a teaching moment. No, she turned it into a disciple-making moment. She looked at me and she said, Jeremy, do you know who Jesus is? As I'm literally shaking. And I said, well, yeah, no, I don't. I remembered inviting Jesus into my heart in second grade, but I knew Jesus, I didn't know Jesus. And it was in that moment where God's grace, and let me teach you about God's provenient grace. It's that grace that goes before you even recognize it. So there's some of us in this room that have been walking with Jesus for a long time. We understand that. And there's probably some of us in this room that is feeling out this faith thing, and you don't quite understand the full breadth of God's grace. Well, let me tell you, there's God's grace is already working in your life, whether you want to believe it or not. I can tell you from personal experience that there will be a moment in your life where God's grace meets where you're currently at. Now, what I'd like to call it in this moment was a 911 prayer. My mom says, "Do you know who Jesus was?" And I said, "No, but if he's going to get me out of this, sign me up." I would have tattooed that on my arm if I could. And but in that moment, God's prevenient grace met me, and God received me amidst my brokenness. And my mom got on her knees, and she said, "Well, let's pray this prayer." And she walked me through, maybe you've heard it, like the salvation prayer. I recognized God's salvation in that moment. And I said, despite whatever's going to happen to me, I'm signing up for it. And what was going to happen to me is I didn't know yet. I did know that I had to pay back that very next day, the day after my opening. I paid back $173.51 that I charged on this guy's credit card. Guess who the credit card was? A well-known doctor, of course, in the area. I had to pay a $100 personal recognizance bond. And then I had to drive across town to my employer, former employer's house, and apologize. I just knew that I needed to do that. And the look on my boss's wife's face, they loved me like I was a grandkid of theirs. They were just so, I can still see her face. And super disappointed me, wouldn't even look at me. And so I got to talk to the owner. And the thing that really bothers me about that experience is I potentially could have put this guy's business in jeopardy. They hire employees that are going to, you know, misuse your credit cards? No way. This guy had worked hard for his business for 50 years, five decades. And that was the part that was most gut-wrenching is that my poor choices didn't only affect me, it affected others. And so, you know, I turned my keys in, so to speak. And I've never I wrote him a letter a couple years later saying, while I hated that bumpy road, this is a sidebar, that I said, I'm thankful it happened. I would have preferred it not to, but it did happen, and I'm in a different place as a result of it. So my mom prayed that prayer with me, and my life changed right then and on the spot. And 2 weeks after that, I had to go down to the courthouse and understand what was going to happen to me. Those six separate phone calls that totaled up to $173, whatever, because I made six separate phone calls on a credit card over $100, they look at it as six felonies. So this isn't like slap the little high schooler on the arm or on the hand. Like, there's a reason why I was shaking. And let me tell you, I was 18 years old, too. So they didn't even have to talk to my parents. They didn't. It was just, I'm on my own here. So I'm wondering, am I staring down some hard prison time? This is not good. And unbeknownst to me, and this is another area where God's grace was working before me, the liaison officer I was telling you about did a subsequent investigation on his own, interviewed teachers and friends and stuff, and recognized that this guy is not on the road that he's normally on. I never read the letter, but my mom got a copy of it, and it said something along the lines of, "I'm putting my entire career on this statement. Go lenient on him. You won't find him in here again." And I was so thankful for that, because that's God's grace working there. So what happened to me? They gave me one misdemeanor, thank God, and they called it larceny under $100. I think it'd have different connotations if it was over. And I had 20 hours of miserable community service, embarrassing community service. Fortunately, no one saw it. It wasn't like I was at the local soup kitchen or whatever. The church I was going to, the church that raised me, I just had to remove snow around the building all winter long. And I just had to fire up a snowblower and remove that. And I'm not even sure I put in 20 hours. I was there whenever it snowed. And then they had to put me through a shoplifting course. They didn't know how to discipline me. So I had to listen to cassette tapes and then fill out bubble sheets to show that I was listening to the material. And then I mailed it into someplace, and eventually someone said, "Yep, okay, you're done." And that was my penalty, or that was how I was disciplined. Now, after 7 years, if you know someone who has a record like a misdemeanor, after 7 years, it can get expunged, meaning you can erase that off your record. And up to this point, I haven't erased it because I appreciate that. In a weird way, guys, I appreciate that that's there, because it reminds me what happens when you praise yourself before you praise God. And when I was hired at Sycamore Creek, the founding pastor of Sycamore Creek's in the building, And I had to tell her that. I remember her face. She's like, what? And then I had to go back into the room. This is when I was being hired into our children's ministry to kind of help out behind the scenes. And that was kind of an awkward conversation. But from what I understand, it was that conversation where people got to really see that I was committed to this faith walk, because I understood it. I understood God's grace. And again, my life has been different ever since. So on a larger scale, when I look back at that broken time in my life, and that's not to say that's the only time I've had brokenness, but in the context of this morning, in that broken mileage, if you will, I realized what Timothy Keller was saying was right all along, that our failures are failures of adoration. So this is where the good news is this morning for you and for me. The broken road is not a dead end. Our mistakes, our failures, our hurts, our guilt, our pain, they don't define us. I currently have a sibling who's incarcerated, and whenever I get to visit, I remind my sibling that your broken road doesn't define you. God can use all of that and will use all of it to point you toward back on the right road. When we praise God, when we hallow God first, God sends his Holy Spirit to work in and through us. If you're lost this morning, start with a prayer of praise, even if you don't feel like it. Praise God in secret, hallow his name in your heart, go home and do it again and again and again. And then tell someone you trust about where you've been, where that brokenness is in your life or where you're hurt. Share that in your small groups this week if it comes up in conversation. If you don't have a small group this week, go bowling with someone. You know, go to the bar at Buddy's and have a drink before worship starts tomorrow night. And take the risk to share someone about, because it's that confessional spirit, that intimacy that God wants with you, that God will use to impart upon someone else to get them back on the road. See, this faith walk isn't just for you, it's for others around you too. So take advantage of that this week. Confess what's going on in your heart and then ask God to transform you in your life. And then see if it isn't true, if this isn't what's true for you this morning. That I'm broken, yes, and I'm also being made whole again because my brokenness leads me to God. If you're feeling like you're broke this morning or you've lost your way, may your howling with God, may your desire for him put you back on the road. May the broken road lead you to God, as this song that I'm going to sing tells the truth, okay?
I set out on a narrow way many years ago, hoping I would find true love along the broken road. But I got lost a time or two, wiped my brow, kept pushing through. I couldn't see how every sign pointed straight to you. That every long lost dream led me to where you are. Others who broke my heart, they were like northern stars, putting me on my way into your loving arms. This much I know is true, that God blessed the broken road that led me straight to you. About the years I've spent just passing through, I'd like to have the time I lost and give it back to you. But you just smile and take my hand. It's all part of a grander plan. It's all part of a great design. It's that is coming true, that every long lost dream led me to where you are. Others who broke my heart, they were like northern stars, putting me on my way into your loving arms. This much I know broken road that led me straight to you. Sing this with me. That led me straight to you.
When you came in today, there was a 3x5 card on your seat. Grab one of those. Each of us brought into this space today somewhere, some road that is broken in our life. And we want to take some time to pray for those. What I'm going to invite you to do is to write something on that card that is that broken road or symbolizes it. And then you're going to fold it in half and fold it in half. And we're going to pass it to somebody and pass it to somebody and pass it to somebody so that by the time it lands in somebody's hands, they're not going to have any clue who that is, except that it represents someone in their broken road. And we're going to take some time to pray for that person. Will you do that with me now? If this is just stretching you a little too far, feel free to leave it blank and just fold it blank, and we'll know that that's someone we can pray for without being said the name or the road. And then just quietly in a spirit of prayer, hand that card to somebody, and then hand it to somebody else. Pass it to someone else. Sure that you don't know whose card you have, open that up and take a look at it. And just spend a moment in silent prayer that God would bless that broken road. Jesus and the power of the Spirit, and all who agreed said, Amen. Amen.